Let's read tonight the beginning of Matthew 6. The beginning of Matthew chapter 6 in connection with the end of 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is where the text for the sermon comes from this evening. Matthew 6, we'll read the first 23 verses. It's especially verses 19, 20, and 21 that are applicable in light of what we have in 1 Timothy 6 tonight. The word of God at Matthew 6, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of, before ye ask him. After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness." We'll read the Word of God that far. May He bless the reading of that Word to our hearts. Let's flip over now to 1 Timothy and read the end of chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, 17 through 21, where Paul says to Timothy, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee, Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the last time this evening, we take up our consideration of the book of 1 Timothy. What started well over a year ago is coming to a conclusion tonight, our series of sermons on this epistle in the New Testament. We are considering tonight these concluding verses, 17 through 21. Again, I'm taking a larger section to fit into one sermon. I thought that it'd be nice to bring this book to a close this evening and in the beginning of the new year start something else as it relates to a series of sermons. In addition to that reason, the very conclusion of this book, the last couple of verses, touches on a theme that we have considered repeatedly in our consideration of this book. It's a final word to Timothy to keep that which has been entrusted to him over against those false teachers that were present in the church of Ephesus. And so what we're going to do tonight is look at the main word of this text, which is a word to those who are rich in the first couple of points of the sermon. And then in the last point of the sermon, we'll use Paul's concluding word to Timothy in order for that to be our concluding word to us as we bring our consideration of this book to a close, to keep what has been entrusted to us as a church. The main word of God to us this evening concerns those who are rich. We don't need to hear statistics tonight to understand that this is a word that very much applies to us as a church that is in North America. We don't need to hear that if you make $40,000 or $50,000 a year, you are richer than 80% of the world in which we live. We know that we are rich materially. We have our daily bread, and we have so much more beside that. We don't wonder where our next meal is going to come from. In the winter months, we are confident that we have shelter over us and that we have clothes on our back. It is beyond dispute to say that we, as those living in North America, are rich. This Word of God applies to all of us who are here tonight. And the Word of God to us tonight is that we must not be proud. We must not be high-minded as it relates to the riches that we have. Instead of trusting in those riches, God tells us to trust in Him. And with a play on words, He says to emphasize the point, be rich, yes, but rich in good works. That's the Word of God that we consider tonight. And then in the third point, we'll bring it to a close with verses 20 and 21. Let's use as our theme, commanded not to trust in riches. Commanded not to trust in riches. We notice in the first place the meaning, in the second place the reward that he speaks of in verse 19, and then in the third place the conclusion. Commanded not to trust in riches, the meaning, the reward, and the conclusion. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Apostle Paul has dealt extensively with the Christian's view to the things of this earth. That started in the very beginning of the chapter. He explained in the beginning how there were men who were greedy in the church and that motivated them in the work that they did in the church. That led him to a word concerning contentment, that godliness with contentment is great gain. And then that led him to give what is the very well-known phrase concerning riches, and that is that the love of money is the root of all evil. Very extensively, therefore, the Apostle Paul has dealt with this theme that he concludes with in the epistle. It's worth pointing out that it almost seems as though the conclusion of 1 Timothy should have been verse 16, what we considered last week, Sunday night. Recall that conclusion that we considered last time, and that was that glorious command, really, to the church to fight the good fight of faith. And then in understanding the fact that we have the victory in Jesus Christ, that led the Apostle Paul to sound forth that glorious doxology in verses 15 and 16, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. Now when you read that exhortation, fight the good fight of faith, understanding the victory, this resounding doxology, it seems as though that's the climactic conclusion to the book of 1 Timothy. That's often how the Apostle Paul concluded his books, and how often in other epistles the books come to a close with these resounding, beautiful words ending with an amen. But that's not the end. It's almost as if Paul had in mind to bring this to a close through that doxology. And then having written that, he realizes, no, there's one more thing that I need to say. And so important is this that I'm going to come back to the very theme that I began at the beginning of this chapter. I'm going to come back to this theme of those who are rich. Now we understand all of this is according to the providence of God and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But it is striking that at the very conclusion of this book, he comes back to this very main idea set forth earlier, the Christian's view to riches. He wants us to know, God does, that those who are rich must not be proud and trust in those riches. And when we consider the circumstances in which we live as Christians, you realize all the more just how important and serious this Word of God is. The main Word of God to us tonight is not to be proud. Verse 17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. Now that word high-minded obviously refers to pride, and that's a good word because it really gets at the idea of what pride is all about. In our minds, we are not to think of ourselves highly. That's what pride is. We look at ourselves, we think about ourselves in comparison to everybody else, and there's a pedestal over here that's 10 feet higher than everybody else, and you place yourself on that pedestal and think yourself to be better and higher than everyone else in the church. God says to us, don't be high-minded. And the pride, in light of the context in which that exhortation comes to us, has to do with our accumulation of wealth. He says, don't be high-minded and don't trust in uncertain riches. And the implication is that the pride that we have comes as a result of the fact that we have riches. That's what puts us above everybody else. And we understand certainly the danger of that actually being the case for us. We look at what I did for work and how hard I had to work and the hours that I put in order to accumulate the wealth that I own and is in the bank account underneath my name. It's very easy for us when it comes to a consideration of our wealth, our money, our riches, to place the I in front of it all. And through that, therefore, to think of ourselves highly on account of what we have done. Paul says to us tonight, don't be proud and don't trust in uncertain riches. And that's the evidence of the pride. The evidence of the pride is when we as Christians place our trust in those riches. To trust someone or to trust something is to put our confidence in that thing or person, that in him or it, all will be well. In him or it, there is peace. There is hope. As I look into the future, if I have this or if I have this person, everything will be okay. A child, a young child trusts his or her mother. It doesn't matter what the circumstances around that child are. They can be in a home where there is war going on outside. It doesn't matter what the circumstances for the future will be. But a child trusts his or her mother. The presence of her mother makes that child feel and experience that all is well. He or she has confidence that everything is going to be okay because he or she places her trust in their mother. You get the idea of what trust is all about. Paul says, don't trust in those riches. And he calls those riches uncertain riches. Now, obviously, if you trust in your riches and your wealth, you are violating the first commandment of God's law. The first commandment is don't have any other gods. And when you trust in anything or anyone else apart from God, you are committing the sin of idolatry. But what is instructive in this passage is that the Apostle Paul really goes beyond that and explains by that word uncertain the folly of putting your trust and your hope and your confidence in your wealth. Obviously, standing behind this is the first commandment. And that ultimately is why we must never trust our wealth. But he uses that word uncertain riches in order to make it all the more clear to us the folly in putting our trust in the things of this earth. He calls them uncertain riches. Really, literally, what he says here is, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in the uncertainty of riches. And by saying it that way, really what the apostle is doing is emphasizing the uncertain nature of the riches that we have. Proverbs, as is often the case, says this better than we can. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this concerning the riches that we have. And this really gets the idea of them being uncertain. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says this, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Riches make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle in heaven. That's the uncertainty of the riches that we have. It doesn't take much for those riches to grow some wings and fly up into the sky like an eagle and be gone forever. I say again, it doesn't take much for that to happen. It doesn't take much because all it takes is for you tomorrow to lose your job. And then go out on the job search for a while, and for a while not have anything coming in. And you as well as I know that when you have nothing coming in and you have all the bills still to pay, how quickly what you have built up can go away. All it takes is in the providence of God for there to be a natural disaster to hit our area. And we're not immune here in West Michigan to something like that happening. When all of the things that we had built up are all of a sudden gone. All it takes is for you to be injured so that right now you make your living by working with your hands, working with your body, but an injury takes place that all of a sudden leads you no longer to be able to do what you are very qualified to do. All it takes is for a war actually to be fought here in our homeland and maybe even in this area, and all of a sudden our wealth is gone. All it takes is for the economy to take a downturn again, as it did not so long ago, but even through that we still experienced riches. We understand how the economy is only so stable at any given time. It does not take very much for the riches that we have to grow wings and fly away like an eagle. They're uncertain. It's foolish ever, therefore, to put your trust in those riches. But that doesn't even get at the main reason they are uncertain. The main reason that they are uncertain goes back to what the Apostle Paul said earlier in this passage in verse chapter 6. He says in verse 7 of chapter 6, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." That, in the end, beloved, is the uncertainty of riches. The fact that they are just that, of this earth. You can't take it with you. And therefore, if you are going to put your trust, your hope, your confidence, if that which is going to give you peace and joy and happiness in this life is your riches, you're being foolish. God says, don't put your trust in those riches. He says in the text, instead, trust me. Trust me, the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. What Paul does in this passage is set a contrast up between the uncertainty of riches and the God who is living. Don't trust in riches because they are uncertain, but trust in God, who is identified in the passage as the living God. And the idea there, in contrast to the uncertainty of riches, is that there is, because He is the living God, a certain sureness with who God is and with what God promises to do. Everything related to riches is uncertain and of this earth. Over against that, we have God. And God is certain. God is sure. God is steadfast. Who He is and what He promises to do and what He has done for us as His children. Everything about it is not uncertain, but sure. He's the living God. He created everything. He owns everything. He's sovereign over everything. And He's the God who has performed a work on your and my behalf. And it actually happened. It's certain. It's sure. It's not even like the saints in the Old Testament who had to trust in the promise of God that it would happen. Although they certainly could do that and did do that because of who God is. But we look back. And the work that God has performed for us is certain. And that great work, of course, was the work of sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. Which Son died on that cross and satisfied the justice of God for our salvation. It happened. There's nothing uncertain about it. It was an objective, real fact and historical event. Christ was on the cross. Christ experienced the wrath of God. Christ went to hell itself. Christ paid for your sins and mine. Through the work of that Christ, there is the hope of salvation. And now God, because He is the living and sovereign God, says to His people, put your faith in Him and trust that in Him you have everything, life now and life that is to come. Look at the contrast. Between the tenuous nature of wealth, which is just of this earth, and the certain nature of God and what He has done for us, and the hope of salvation in Him. Trust in Him. And as it relates to our riches, God tells us how we will show that trust in Him. If you truly, as a believer, don't trust in your riches and truly, as a believer, trust in God, this is what you will do as a Christian and this is what you will do as it relates to your riches. That they do good, verse 18, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. That verse right there, verse 18, explains what it means for us as Christians as it relates to our wealth to trust in God. If we truly trust in God and not our wealth, we will do good and we will be rich in good works, ready to distribute and willing to communicate. He uses that similar language of being rich. And he says to the church, be rich. You are rich spiritually, but be rich. Don't be rich materially, be rich spiritually, and be rich spiritually by being rich in good works, he says. And the way in which you do that is by being ready to distribute and willing to communicate. Now, those are somewhat strange phrases. Literally, what he says there is to be generous. That's the ready to distribute. To be generous. And then this, to share what is one's own. Or to gladly give others a share. That's willing to communicate, willing to give. The communicate is not speaking. It's willing to share with others what you have been given. Basically, what he's saying here, when you put those two together, is that as Christians, we need to be rich in good works, and specifically this good work, we need to be liberal in our giving. We need to be joyful. We need to be willing to give liberally to those in need and to the kingdom causes. That's the evidence that you're not trusting in riches, but trusting in God. With joy, with willingness, you give liberally. Now, beloved, that makes sense. That is what indicates, as it relates to our riches, that we are trusting in God and not those riches. One who trusts in their riches, one who finds all of their joy, their peace, their hope, and their wealth, is not going to be willing, joyful, to give. It's simply not going to happen. If you trust in your wealth, you are not, and notice the adverbs that I'm using there, joyfully and willingly and generously going to give. You may give, but because you trust in those riches, you're not going to be doing it in the right way, because you know, I need those riches. I need that wealth. If I don't have that wealth, I don't have joy. I don't have peace. I don't have hope. I don't have confidence for the future. I'll give, but I'm not going to do it with joy and willingly and liberally. You're holding on when you don't give in the right way. You're holding on to those riches and trusting them for your joy, your peace, and your hope. This is the evidence that with thankfulness, joy, and willingness in our hearts, we give. That's how we show that we trust in God and not in those riches. Beloved, as Protestant Reformed Christians, we have all sorts of things to give to. We have all sorts of ways as believers to give liberally to the church and to kingdom causes. It begins with giving to the church. It begins with supporting your church that you are a member of and supporting the proclamation of the gospel from this place and more broadly from the denomination that we are a part of. It begins here in this church with giving for the support of the poor that God calls us to take care of. We can still use that word poor, those who have less and those who need help. In a certain sense, we're all rich, but the reality is that living in this country means that we need to have a certain amount in order to have the necessities of life. But it begins here, as members of this church, in giving liberally for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But as Protestant Reformed churches or members, we have so many other causes to which we can give and need to give. The Christian schools and the other works that we do as churches in spreading the gospel here and abroad. Do we, as a congregation and as Christians, show that we don't trust our riches by giving liberally? That's the question that you and I need to face tonight from this Word of God. And one of the ways to answer that question in a very practical way is to look at very clearly how you manage your money, how you manage the wealth that God has given to you. As believers, we need to be good stewards of our money. And being good stewards of our money means that we know what we're spending it on. We don't spend frivolously, but we're very careful. We know what's coming in, and we know what's going out, and we know where it's going out to. That requires oftentimes making a budget so that we keep track of these things very carefully. That's part of being a good steward of the things that God has given you. As it relates to this question that I asked a moment ago, very practically, to show that you are trusting God and giving liberally, what you do is say, what am I going to rank as the things that I need to pay and the things that I need to support? Where on the budget is this? Is it down at number 23 or number 24 so that everything else is above it? And then when you add everything else up and you realize, okay, I have this much left over, that's what I'm going to give to the church? Or is it this, that it's right at top? I'm going to give. I'm going to give to the church. I'm going to give liberally to the church. It starts there because I seek first the kingdom of God. And as it relates to my finances, this is the way that I do it. And then after that, I'm going to be very careful about how I budget my money. But right there indicates the trust in God. I'm going to give to the church first, and I'm going to trust my God that He will provide all things necessary for soul and body. And then you proceed to do the rest. Ask the question, where does giving to the church, where does being, as he says in the text, ready to distribute and willing to communicate, willing to give liberally, does that fall in your mind and in your heart as it relates to that which God has given to you? Remember this too. I want to reiterate this. It's not just the fact of doing it. It's the fact that with joy, with thanks, and with a willing heart, you give to the church and to those who have needs. That's the indication that we don't trust in what God has given to us. So that's verses 17 and 18 of the text. The exhortation to not be proud, but rather to trust in God and give. A monastery with practically nothing. The reality is that God gives us these things. He gives us the things of this earth. And the things of this earth are not intrinsically evil. We looked at that already from 1 Timothy. All that God has created is good. And he says here, gives them to us to enjoy. There is freedom in the life of the Christian to enjoy what God has given to us. We can use some of the things that God has given us to enjoy this earth and enjoy this life. There's nothing sinful about doing that. It can be sinful, obviously. And in a pleasure and leisure saturated world, that is a real danger, of course. But we must not, in and of itself, feel guilty for using what God has given us to enjoy the things of this earth. That can go way too far. But at the same time, God gives us these things to enjoy. At the same time, called obviously to be generous and liberal in our giving. So that's verses 17 and 18. Verse 19 sets forth the reward that we have when we do this, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, in doing this, in being rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, in so doing that, we are laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation against the time to come that we may lay hold on eternal life. What Paul is doing here is telling us to think spiritually about this good work of giving to those that have needs and giving to the kingdom causes. He starts by saying, laying up in store. Now, that's very similar to what we read in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 19 and 20. Lay up not for yourselves treasures upon earth. That idea of laying up in store is something that comes from the world of money, the world of wealth and finances. When you lay something up in store, you are building something. You are gathering something. Now, in Bible times, when Jesus walked the face of this earth, it looked like barns. Lay up in store the things of this earth. That was one of the historical events of Jesus with the rich man. He had his barns. He was laying up in store the things of this earth. Financially, we do that. We lay up in store. We start a foundation as it relates to our wealth. It doesn't come in the form of barns. It comes in the form of portfolios and retirement funds. We lay things up in store. Here, he's saying that from a spiritual point of view, in doing these good works, we are laying up in store for ourselves a good foundation. A foundation is something that you build upon. Even this also applies to the financial realm. We can talk about that sometimes, that we think about our future, we think about our retirement, we have a base, we lay up in store something. It's our foundation. And on top of that, we will build something. We'll have enough. When we're building something, someone gives a generous gift and we need to continue to add to that fund. We say we have a good base, a good foundation on which to build and continue to gather. A good foundation against the time to come. Somewhat of an interesting phrase, simply refers to that we are laying up in store a foundation for the coming age, for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Put this together. What Paul is saying is this, that when we are rich in good works, we're setting up a foundation, and that foundation has an eye on the future. Something's going to be built upon it. We're going to receive something later from that. And what that is what he says at the end, that we may lay hold of, receive eternal life. Paul is telling us that there is an eternal reward for these rich good works that we do in being liberal in our giving. It's a foundation that will lead us to receive eternal life. Now, there are those clearly that take this passage and say, look at what he's saying here. If you give liberally and generously, if you do those good works, rich in good works, you're setting a foundation for yourself spiritually. And on the basis of doing that, one day you will receive this eternal life on account of those good works and giving. Think Roman Catholic Church. The more you give, the more indulgences you buy, you are laying up in store one day to receive eternal life. That obviously, when you look at all of God's Word, is not what the Apostle Paul is saying here, even just from 1 Timothy. What did Timothy learn from the Apostle Paul in the beginning of the book? That Paul said concerning himself, I am the chief sinner. And Jesus Christ came into this world to save me who is a sinner. Paul knew, even when he wrote this, that he could not, as much as he wanted to give or did give, earn for himself that eternal life. That's not the meaning. But the meaning rather is that God is, by our good works right now, preparing us one day to receive the full reality of our eternal life in heaven. There is a reward for these rich good works that we are walking in right now. As the Catechism says, it's a reward of grace. because the rich good works are the work of God in us and the work of grace in us to begin with. But he says here, when you're doing that now here on this earth, you're starting a foundation. And God, through that, is preparing. That's what foundations do. They get ready for something to one day receive the full reality, which is life eternal. In other words, don't just go about your life right now and your life of good works right now, never with an eye on heaven. Realize that God, for His people here on this earth, uses those good works, which we must be rich in, to prepare us to one day receive the eternal reality and the full house that is built on that foundation, our life with Jesus Christ. Not for what we do, but all of grace. Be rich in good works, beloved. Trust in God. And God will use that to prepare you one day to receive that full reward. That's verses 19, 18, and 17. What about the end as we bring this to a close tonight? The end for Timothy is a good end for us as we considered this book. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. He ends for Timothy where he began, which was addressing the false teachers in the church. And his main word to Timothy here is keep what has been entrusted to you. You have been given, Timothy, Paul says, so much. You have the truth. You have the gospel. You yourself have been saved. And on top of that, God has called you to be a minister in what was a very important church in the ancient days, the church in Ephesus. He says, keep those things. Defend them. Preserve them. And do that over against these same false teachers who babble vain and profane things, who have oppositions of science falsely so called, science their knowledge, false knowledge that is opposed to all of the truth, and those which have professed the faith concerning which they have erred. Over against them, Timothy, Paul says, keep what God has given to you. And beloved, that is a fitting way to end our consideration of this book as a congregation tonight. Take stock tonight of what God has given to us as a church. God has given us so much. God has given us the very truth that Timothy had. The truth that we are sinners, as Paul said at the beginning, each one of us chief of sinners, and that Jesus Christ came into this world to save each of us who identifies ourselves as sinners and puts our trust in Jesus Christ. God has given us a church that strives to be faithful to the inspired Word of God. The whole purpose of 1 Timothy was to lead us as a congregation to behave rightly in the house of God. God has given us a house to come and worship in. We're members of a church. God has given us faithful office bearers. We considered qualifications for office bearers, and we can look at those qualifications and say, by the grace of God, we have men to serve in office. God has given us a life together as a congregation. How much of 1 Timothy was not devoted to that? The fact that as brothers and sisters in the church, we're called to care for one another, called to care for the widows, called to care for the needy. God has given us a desire as a church to be faithful to what it means to be a member of the church, so that when we heard at times the exhortations, we listen. We want to grow in our faith. Beloved, God has given us so much. Most of all, God has given us Jesus Christ. He's present by the grace of God in Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. He's present in the truth that is confessed here. He's present in your heart and in my heart as a member of this church. We say all of that with the deepest humility, taking stock of what we have as a congregation. We say all of that followed with a resounding by the grace of God alone. Hear this word. Keep what has been entrusted to you. Keep it. And the idea there is defend it, protect it, preserve it. Do that personally so that you're all the more determined, having heard 30 plus sermons on 1 Timothy and what it means to behave rightly in the house of God. And may we continue to do that as a church. Defend, protect, and keep what God has given to us. Young people, are you listening tonight? Those of you who are in high school and college, those who very truly in a few short years are the next generation of this congregation, what do these things mean to you? Keep them, trust them, entrusted to you. Protect and defend them so that this congregation, by the grace of God, will continue to sound forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we do that with the confidence that the grace of God rests upon us. Paul wanted Timothy to know that, and so he ended with these words, as he often does, "Grace be with thee." The grace of God was upon Timothy. The favor of God in Jesus Christ and the power of God to lead him to do exactly this. And what a comforting and encouraging way for us to end our consideration of this book, to know that this same grace rests upon us. Apart from anything we do, we know we're sinners. God's grace shines upon us. And therefore, it's in the confidence of God alone that we go forward striving to do this, that God would continue to give us strength, that God would raise up another generation upon whom He sets His love and favor, so that the things that we have been entrusted with, the gospel, the truth, and a godly walk, will remain at Trinity Protestant Reformed Church. May God's grace continue to shine upon us, and may we as a congregation continue to be faithful to the inspired Word of God. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for this Word and this book in particular, which taught us what it means to live rightly in Thy church. We pray that there might be fruit upon this Word and these sermons from this book. And as we bring it to a close tonight, we thank Thee for the concluding Word, which is that Thy grace is upon us. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt continue to shine down upon us Thy love and mercy. Continue to give us humility, and continue to lead us day by day to Jesus Christ. It's in His name alone that we pray. Amen.